the doctrine of running. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us a chance to rebound, if necessary, to ensure the filling of the Holy Spirit and the preparation for the metabolization of the Bible doctrine that we'll study today. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for everything that you have given us, particularly the opportunity to learn your word and to fulfill the commands that you have given us. In Christ's name, amen. The doctrine of running, of course, is a short doctrine, and we know that the general function of walking, which is the Greek word peripateo, which really stands for a lifestyle. I mean, peripateo does mean to walk, but it stands for the lifestyle. We have the same thing in the English, you know, will you walk with me? You'll hear that sometimes, hey, come over here and walk with me, and that means they want to have a talk with you or do something. So we use the word in that context, but in the original, when this was written 2,000 years ago, the primary meaning for peripateo is your lifestyle. What's your lifestyle? What do you do? And, of course, that's the normal walking functions for Christians in your day-to-day activities of your life. And running is a call to rapid action for the believer to use his remaining time on earth to reach maturity. The related concept is found in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, which says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, martos, which is in a legal sense, these witnesses are mature believers of the past that have reached maturity. They went through all the hard knocks of life just like we do, and they had their ups and they had their downs, but they kept moving forward. They were faithful to the word. And Hebrews chapter 11, of course, is a Hall of Fame, a who's who, really, of the Old Testament believers that made it. So the conclusion here in Hebrews chapter 12 is, therefore, since we have all this great cloud of witnesses from chapter 11 surrounding us, let us also lay aside, apotithemi. Lay aside means to put it away, put it off to the side, every encumbrance, agos, which means a burden or a weight, and the sin, harmartia, which so easily entangles us. And that word is euperistatos. And this is, of course, the word that actually the word means skillfully surrounding something. So you have a sin that easily entangles us. And this applies to every person. We study the doctrine of the old sin nature. Everybody has their own personal old sin nature. So what would tempt you may not tempt me. And what would tempt me may not tempt you. Illustration, you know, you might go into a mall, and even though you've got a lot of money in your purse, you just want to steal. You're tempted to steal something and put it in the bag and carry it out. To me, doesn't tempt me at all. Or you might hear a juicy piece of gossip and you just got to tell somebody. That's a temptation. Some people, that wouldn't tempt them at all. Some people might be tempted to do X, Y, or Z, whatever it is. My point is that everybody has different lust patterns in their old sin nature. You might have a temptation to be an adulteress or to engage in adultery when you're married. Other people, they wouldn't think about that in a million years. So the writer here is recognizing that each of us has to know our old sin nature, what we have a propensity to do or not to do. And this is the one that so easily entangles us. And if it's a weakness in your old sin nature, it will easily entangle you. And let us run, treko, with endurance, hupomone, which means steadfastness. You run with steadfastness, the race, agon. This is the place of contest in the games. You'd have a race, you'd circle, you go around, you have the running games. That is set before us. God sets these things before us. Now, he obviously has put us in the angelic conflict. When we were born again, you might say, why don't you just take me off the earth now? Because you're in the place of contest. Your time's not over yet, because once you're born again, you're a baby believer. You don't know any Bible doctrine. Now, the contest is, are you going to learn doctrine? And can I test that doctrine that you have learned to demonstrate that my grace is more powerful than anything that Satan has out there in his world, because he's the king of this world. Satan's the ruler of the world. He just can't control the world. So the running is a call here to get busy, basically. Quit fiddling, and I almost said another bad word. Quit fiddling around and get hot and study Bible doctrine. So it's a call to run. So walking is a normal thing, but this is a call for you to realize what the contest is, realize your own limitations, and just keep going. Move forward with what? With endurance. Hupomone is the key. Pistos, which is faithfulness. That's the key. Just keep going. Keep slugging along every day. And you might say, well, my life is boring. I don't have all these exciting things that these heroes in chapter 11 did, Abraham and all these people. Yes, but you're an invisible hero in the church age. Your life has tremendous impact. Fantastic beyond anything you can imagine. Hebrews chapter 6, in terms of the angelic conflict. These people were visible heroes in the Old Testament, but the invisible heroes are just as important as we studied last time in the Doctrine of Rewards, part 2. Point 2, running to reach maturity is related to rewards, 1 Corinthians 9, 24-27. Do you not know, which 1 Corinthians 9, 24 says, do you not know that those who run, treko, in a race, stadion, and of course this is a race course, we have the word stadium, where you do athletic events and you have races in the stadiums. So in a race, all run. So all of us are here, all of us have equal opportunity. We're all in the race, and every single believer has equal opportunity. But only one receives, lambano, which means to take the prize, brabion, which is the award to the victor of the games. So not everybody's going to make it. And then he says, run in such a way that you may win, kata lambano, which means to lay hold of according to a norm or standard. According to what norm or standard? Because you know kata means according to a norm or standard, and lambano means to grab a hold of something. So it's to lay hold of according to a norm or standard. The norm or standard is Bible doctrine. That's your energy that will allow you to do this race. So we're all in the same stadium, but most believers, they just sit down on the track. They don't do anything. Or they run the wrong way, actually. They literally are running backwards. Or they're out of bounds. There's a lot of analogies you can use. So the encouragement is that run in such a way that you can win. And God wants every believer to be a winner. This is just an analogy where one person wins the race. But all believers can win the race because God wants all believers to reach maturity so he can glorify himself by giving you your rewards. Number 3, to stop running is related to loss of rewards, Galatians 5:7. You were running, treko, well. Now remember, Paul wrote this letter to the Galatians. He went into Galatia, which is a very barbarous people, and related they were kissing cousins to the Germanic peoples and the French people from long ago. And so he went and gave them the gospel, and they accepted very enthusiastically. Then he left. He gave them some basic Bible doctrine. Then he left, and then he got word that they were all getting screwed up with legalism. So he says, you are running, treko, well, kalos, beautifully, finely. Who hindered? And that's egkupto, and that means to impede one's course by cutting in the way. So if you've ever been in marathons, you're running down the track and somebody cuts in front of you and it impedes your course. So who hindered you from obeying the truth? The truth, of course, is aletheia. Literally, it means what is true in any matter under consideration, but it's really a synonym for Bible doctrine. So who did this? Who hindered? Well, obviously these were legalists that came in amongst them, but a legalist can't harm you if you stick to Bible doctrine. You know, you say, okay, I got it. Many colleges today, if you send your kids to college today, you're playing Russian roulette with whether they're going to come out the other end as a normal person. Because universities and colleges today teach propaganda from A to Z. They basically teach concepts associated with the cosmos. Socialism, equality, brotherhood of man, fatherhood of God. They reject capitalism. They reject the nuclear family. They reject concepts that have been around for thousands of years that build healthy societies. And if your kid is not prepared before they go to college, they haven't got a chance. They'll get sucked right into the vortex, and they'll come out as a moron. And so these people, of course, weren't prepared. They were running well, but something happened to them. What happened? Hebrews 12:1, the sin which so easily entangled them was they were not consistent. They didn't run with hupomone, which is endurance. And that's why they screwed up. They got their eyes off Bible doctrine, got their eyes on people. And that's what did it to them. Number four, recovery from reversionism requires the believer to rebound and then go on a crash course, a crash recovery course in running to learn or relearn Bible doctrine. Philippians 2:16, Philippians 3:12 to 14. Philippians 2:16 says, holding fast, epeko, the word of life, zoe, which is a synonym for Bible doctrine, so that in the day of Christ, which is the rapture, that's the next event that will occur eschatologically, I will have reason to glory, kakima, to boast, because I did not run treko in vain, kinos, nor toil in vain. So this is Paul saying he's going to have reason to glory because he didn't run in vain. He didn't toil in vain. What was he toiling about in vain? Well, he was teaching Bible doctrine. He was preparing pastor teachers to go out. He was giving people the information to reach maturity. He said, I didn't do all this stuff for nothing. And I will have some results. I will have some results. But if you are in reversionism, because Paul went to the land of reversionism, he wrote Philippians, remember, from jail. And the reason he was in jail is because that was part of his divine discipline, which was converted to suffering for blessing. We're going to get to that suffering stuff because we're going to be in the S's really soon. We'll talk about what suffering is all about. But if you fall into reversionism, which means you reach a certain level of maturity, then you turn your back on Bible doctrine, you can't lose your salvation, but you're going to be in for divine discipline. And when you decide to rebound, you don't pick up where you left off. So if you're at point X in terms of maturity, you're not going to start right back up at point X. You've got to crawl your way back up the ladder to point X. And so therefore, you're going to run. You're going to do a crash course of Bible doctrine. Rebound doesn't impart Bible doctrine into your soul. It simply makes you in a condition where you can learn Bible doctrine. So when you go into reversionism and you rebound, well, that's good. You're back in a fellowship relationship, but then you got to start studying. Saul, for example, he's a born-again believer. He rebounded a lot, King Saul. Every time he tried to kill King David, and then he'd come to his sense, okay, I'm going to rebound. But then he would never learn any Bible doctrine. He didn't do part two. So very quickly he fell back into the sin that so easily grabbed him from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. And what was the sin that really was after him all the time? Jealousy. And he wanted to bump off David. And so he would rebound a lot. If you read the story of Saul, man, he's rebounded all the time. Oh, I'm so sorry I tried to kill you, David. It was against God's will. You were chosen by God. I got all that. Please forgive me. Then 5 minutes later, he's trying to kill him again. So he didn't do part two. So rebound's critical, obviously. And again, their rebound relationship is different than ours. We have a supercharger on ours. We got the DeLorean. They've got an old Volkswagen. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. They weren't. And so we have extra things that they did not have in the Old Testament. So when you rebound, that's great. I'm all, obviously you have to rebound. That's key to the Christian way of life. But then you've got to learn something. You've got to expose yourself to Bible doctrine. If you want to get back up to where you were, where you left off, you've got to just start running. You can't walk. You've got to run. The train's leaving. What's the train? It's your death train. Because everybody's riding a death train. Now, my death train's further along the track than yours, probably, all things being equal, because I'm a lot older. But you're on a death train. And your death train could make a stop tomorrow, and you've got to get off. I can go on another 30 years. I just smile at you, wave past your grave. So, but we're all riding the death train. And you only got so much time on the clock. So realizing that, when you go into reversionism, you better run to jump and catch and catch up and keep going. Number five, running is related to teaching Bible doctrine, Galatians 2, 1 to 2. The Jerusalem leaders in the early church age had very little grace orientation And then, of course, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Jerusalem was a hotbed for legalism. The center of gravity for Christianity was not Jerusalem. Anybody know where it was? If I gave you a quiz, where's the center of gravity in the first century for Christianity? Where were the positive believers located? Ephesus. That's the center of gravity. Asia Minor. It wasn't Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a place of great apostasy. When Paul went there in 58 AD, they were like way, way out in the deep end of apostasy. James, a half-brother of Jesus, had already been killed. He was a leader of the Jerusalem church at one point, and they threw him off a building and killed him. But the Jerusalem church was always a source of apostasy. And so in the first couple of years, of course, the church was centered in Jerusalem. You had Peter there, you had John there. Paul wasn't there because he was still an unbeliever. But it quickly shifted to Ephesus. And that's why the Roman Empire had their golden age of the Antonine Caesars from about 96 to about, or 92, well, let's just round it off, about 90 to 190. It's called the period of the Antonine Caesars. Great prosperity across the entire empire. Why? The impact of born-again believers, the pivot. That's why. Galatians 2, 1-2 says, "Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also." Titus is a Gentile. He was uncircumcised. "It was because of a revelation," that's apokalypsis, which is a disclosure of truth, "that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel, euangelion, the good news, which I preached." Now, the gospel here is his Bible doctrine. Because he was given the gospel, he was also teaching grace. He was teaching Bible doctrine. "So I submitted to them the gospel," which really just is the word euangelion, which means good news. Well, all Bible doctrine is good news. This includes not just the gospel of salvation, but it's the entire realm of Bible doctrine. And he gave him a report what he was doing. "Which I preach, caruso," which means to be a herald, "among the Gentiles, ethnos. But I did so in private to those who were of reputation, dokeo," which is those that were respected in the church. James, that's the half-brother of Jesus, Peter, and John. The initial leader of the Christian movement, if you want to call that, was Peter. That's true. Peter was the initial heavyweight. And John was kind of a weak sister to Peter. "For fear that I might be running treko, or had run in vain, empty-handed." So Paul, of course, had a great affinity for the Jews. And so he went back to headquarters at that time, which is Jerusalem, where the apostles were, the half-brother of Jesus, Peter and John. He went to them privately. He said, "Look, here's what I'm doing. What do you guys think about it? Am I doing the right thing?" And, of course, they endorsed what he was doing 100%. And so he was saying, "Am I running? Am I, you know, doing all this effort in vain, or is this what I should be doing?" Now, we have this concept, of course, in pastor teachers. If you're going to be a pastor teacher, the most critical thing is not to necessarily go to a classical seminary as we have today. It's obviously to be trained by a genius that understands Bible doctrine, but then you've got to have someone recognize that gift. Someone that is training you or has come out of that ministry will have some type of little ceremony. I'll say, "Yeah, let me look at what you're teaching. You're good to go." And that's always occurred. That has always occurred. Because that's how it gets passed. The baton gets passed from one to the other. So you can check and make sure that person is on the main beam. And you have someone that has great authority that's recognized that says, "Yes, you're on the main beam." And at that time, Paul was not the leader. It was Peter and John. But notice later on, when Peter wrote 2 Peter, what did he say? The tables kind of turned. Because if you fast forward, let's just fast forward 20 years, more or less, I'm rounding it off. Peter's saying, if you really want to learn the deep doctrines of Bible doctrine, don't read my letters, read Paul's. Peter recognized that Paul was the one that he is now going to get the seal of approval for what he's doing. But at this time, it was Paul going to Peter to get the seal of approval for what they were doing. And that's the doctrine of running. So it's really a call to understand the importance of Bible doctrine and to have times of acceleration in your life So it stands for several concepts. Obviously, we've covered all those concepts. But the normal Christian way of life is called peripateo, walking. But there are times when you have to run. So if you're, for example, in day-to-day life, you usually walk to the bus. But if you see the bus is, you're a little bit late, well, walking to the bus ain't going to do it. You've got to run or you're not going to catch the bus. And then you'll be walking all the way home. Okay, the next doctrine is the doctrine of the Sabbath.